Well, hey, today maybe you're wondering why these pillars are in the church, and as you've looked at your bulletin, you've seen that the title of my message today is I Am a Pillar. Everybody knows what a pillar is, even if you've just kind of seen one or whatever. Usually we use that word in conjunction with two different things. One would be the structural pillar, like these, or they're a little different than what we'd usually think of the pillar. You can see up here on the screen, this is a little picture of a concrete pillar or a stone pillar that would be outside of like a courthouse or a huge governmental building. I remember when Debbie and I came to Oklahoma in 1985, we were looking for Woodlake Assembly of God, where I was supposed to meet the pastor the next day. I drove down 31st Street, and there was this huge Baptist church, or I thought it was a Baptist church, on the left side of the road, because it had these huge pillars, and every church that was of any size down in Alabama had those huge Southern gospel pillars, you know, and red brick and everything. I go, there's a big old Baptist church over there, and I go, no, that's the Assembly of God. I guess somebody bled over. It was just crazy. It was so identifiable. The other thing is that we think of pillars as a person, you know, someone who has been just this incredibly solid support, which is the definition of a pillar, a solid support. And we think of those, and usually they're people that are not here today. I've heard so much about Ralph Rock or Ron Selby and so many, many others who have been a part of this church. You've seen the pictures that we've now taken down because of our remodeling of the pastors that have gone before me in this church. Pillars. They were people that were solid. They were there for support. You could go to them, advice for help, for prayer, all of these things. But today, I want you to notice the title isn't They Are Pillars. The title is I Am a Pillar. It's so easy to disassociate ourselves from that position. It's almost like when you're in a crowd, it's the person who is loud and boisterous. Well, it's the person like me that is in that crowd. That they are usually the ones that speak up and take over, and you just wish they would shut up. Sometimes it's because there's a good, solid leadership, and it's too easy for us to drift into the background thinking this is their moment, this is their job, they're the ones that are equipped, they have the personality. But I can tell you that through what we're going to focus on in the next 5 weeks, including today, is God says that I want you to be a part of that. I want you to see yourself as a pillar in this context. Now, the reason we want to do this is there are five reasons that God put the church together. We've heard this several ways in several different ways, but he thinks that there are basically five purposes, five reasons that the church exists. One of them is fellowship, which we're going to talk about today. But also there's evangelism, and there's worship, and there's serving your Lord God, and there's discipleship. These five things make up what we could call the pillars of the church as far as what really is establishing the purposes of the church. But really, let's stop and think about it. Several times we have to be reminded the church isn't a structure. It's a bunch of people. We're going to look at Acts, the second chapter, in just a few minutes. These people had nowhere. They didn't have the temple. They were kicked out of the temple. They were following Jesus. They had nowhere to meet. They met in homes. The strength of their fellowship was being each other and not a place that was built so that others could come from the community to a central location. No temple, no church, no columns of stone. They just had each other, and that's something we need to get through our mind, because that's what Jesus Christ wants the church to be. People, touching people, reaching out to people, and today, fellowshipping with each other. Now listen, tonight we have an all-church fellowship, and these guys are going to be awesome enough to come up and provide spaghetti and meatballs so that we can come up and have a dinner tonight. And here's the thing, if you're not careful, you're going to think that's what fellowship is, because in many ways that's what fellowship has been. I remember when I first got saved, I didn't grow up in church. I didn't do anything, but they had night services, so I went to them. I was just hungry for anything they had, and they had a fellowship. Now, what I found out is they have nicknames for fellowship, these old nicknames. Some of them called them afterglows. I just felt like I was supposed to be Tinkerbell and show up glowing. That just didn't sound good. And then they had another name called linger-longers. What's a linger-longer? Now, I went to Evangel College where, you know, you couldn't officially date, so everybody hung out in the lobby, and they called them lobby lizards. You know, I thought maybe that's what it is, you know. But then I realized there's a cool component to that fellowship, and it's called food. So I was all about that, except for I missed the whole purpose in doing that. It wasn't about the food at all. Matter of fact, fellowship by experience usually is a gathering. It's an event. It's an activity, and it usually involves food. But by definition, it's a whole lot more. I want you to look with me at Acts, the second chapter. There's a word that focuses there that we're not really sure of because we don't see it in the Greek. But by definition, that word fellowship is not about events. It's not about food. And it's okay to have food there. But it's about koinonia. Koinonia is a Greek word. And it literally means things that are in common or things that we have shared. I love what one Bible commentary did. They said, this word needs to be expanded into meaning this, communion by intimate participation. You see, today there's no way that we're going to have the opportunity to sit down and that I get to know your history and I get to know your heart and I get to know what happened to you. Did you feel what happened when Marty took the stage? He didn't have to say a word. We knew because of common things that have happened. We knew because of the news. We knew because we've been asking. We knew because we've been contributing. We knew because some of us have sent food down to the fire station. We knew because of what was going on. Many of you lined the streets on just yesterday. Some of us showed up here to be a satellite, site. All of these things, he didn't have to say a word. There was something that went by. You know what? There was an intimate moment there that took us right to the heart of what was going on. How many times have you had a fellowship and that never was accomplished? You just had a great piece of pie or some spaghetti and meatballs. And that's not what God wants. He wants that and so much more. We find it in the Bible in the second chapter, verse 42 of Acts. It says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, a working definition of fellowship that I would like to use for our purposes today is simply this. A commitment that I make to something or to someone that is born out of devotion. A commitment I make to you. Here's Glenn. He's sitting right here by his wife, Lita. And if I want to have fellowship with Glenn, then I make a commitment to Glenn that's not going, you know what, hey, that's a new guy. I need to know him a little bit. My job as a pastor is at least find out as many people's names as possible. It's not a popularity contest, and this isn't about political purposes. It's about if I really want to have fellowship with Glenn, then not only do I learn his name, but I devote myself to him so that we can learn each other a lot more, so that I can be a help to him, he can be a help to me. Because you see, if he's going to be a pillar, and if I am going to be a pillar, then the only thing that's going to hold up the church is his strength and my strength matched together. We put all these pillars all throughout here so that you'll just be reminded that the pillar doesn't stand in the pulpit and the pillar isn't someone who served on the board a long time ago. The pillar is everyone who sits in these pews and calls this place a place of fellowship and a place of worship. That's what it is. And that's why we want to be so adamant about what we're doing here today. The key is something that I am committed to and I am devoted to. So there's four things that the early founders of our wonderful fellowship, going way back beyond Pentecost, all the way back to the second chapter of Acts, this is what they did. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They spent their time and they gave their heart to listening to what the apostles were saying about living this new life of a commitment to a person named Jesus Christ who had died and recently had been raised again, ascended into heaven. The Holy Spirit had already fallen by this point. They were hungry to hear more about the doctrines of what this all meant. The second thing was the breaking of bread. We call it Holy Communion. It's when we pass out the little pieces of bread and the little vials of grape juice that represents the blood of Jesus Christ, because he commanded us to do this again and again and again in remembrance of him. But also to prayer. They were in the need of each other's prayers because they were in this new circumstance where they're trying to find out what's going on and exactly what to do, and they needed prayer continuously, but then also to fellowship. They didn't just get together. And they didn't just get together going, you know what? We got this new organization here. We need a good sales strategy. We need to expand. We need to define our borders. We need to give a purpose statement. We need to have a vision statement. We need to have a clear view of what we're doing. No, they needed each other in this extreme thing called fellowship because they were devoted to each other. And out of that, they knew things were going to be really cool. Above and beyond devotion to prayer and communion, and all these other things that they were doing, they knew that they needed this fellowship. Here's the cool thing about this church. It's hard to picture because we just weren't there. It's hard to picture outside of the realm of what we've experienced church to be. But these people were tight. You know what I'm saying? They were tight. They were tight socially, and they were tight spiritually. Now, you can't get the picture that they just abandoned their jobs and just hung out in each other's houses either. They had jobs. They had responsibilities. They had families just like you and I. They had things that they needed to do. They had animals that they needed to take care of. They had crops that needed to be planted and need to be taken care of and harvested. Hey, they didn't just sit around and do nothing. But in the midst of all of this, God gave them this heart to be devoted. I mean, sold out to each other. And that's where fellowship is born. I love Brother Armin Newbern, who used to be the district superintendent of our state. He used to say this all the time. He said, you know, I love you so much, I've decided to spend eternity with you. And it was just such a cool statement, because he was saying, you know, hey, this isn't about just here, but it's about there. But you know what? It's not just about there. It starts here. And that's what he was saying. And he would say it in such a way that you go, wow, he really means that. He was just such a cool guy. Well, listen, there are some obstacles to fellowship. I want to go over those with you real quick. And most of us have had to leap over these hurdles, if you will. The first one is simply this: the misconception about what fellowship is all about. Because fellowship, when you grow up in the church, just like most little children, you go to a fellowship or whatever and you see it, you may not ever really learn what it's all about, because all it was food and activity and some people getting together. And sometimes it begins to be a cook-off, like who has the best dessert and who gets the best reputation of what, who did what and who brought what. All I got to tell you is every senior luncheon I get to go to, if there's not deviled eggs, I ain't going. That is awesome. I love deviled eggs. So if you ever want to just make some deviled eggs, I'll be more than happy to taste them for you. Just bring them up to the office. You don't need a senior luncheon or anything. See, oh, why do we get back on food? Because that's what the misconception is. Fellowship is all about just the food. But it's a lot more than that. You know what? We all need fellowship. But you know what? We don't need another activity, do we? Is anybody really looking for just another thing that you have to do or need to do? I don't think so. I'm looking for ways to get out of meetings and get out of stuff that I need to do. But you know what? I love fellowship when it's really the kind of fellowship it's supposed to be. The second obstacle is our culture. Our culture has been so bent lately meaning the last 20 to 30 years specifically, that it's all about privacy instead of intimacy. It's all about privacy. We have got this wonderful, you know, little routine of just driving home, and right by the mailbox, you push that button and your garage door comes up. You drive in, you push the button and it comes down. You don't have to talk to anybody. We have privacy fences. I didn't grow up in a privacy fence. Our privacy fence was, it was 5 miles between me and another house. We had creeks and cows. That's what you had to forge just to see another person. But now we live right next to each other. You see how they put some of these houses together? Those aren't houses. Those are just apartments a few feet apart from each other. That's why they call it, it's apart. That's all there is to it. But it's our culture has told us that we don't need to get together. Matter of fact, why do this? You're at work, you're at school, you've got people around you all the time. Just go home and jail. Well, the problem is, the longer we sit, atrophy sits in, not in our minds and not in our bodies, but in our spirit. Our spirit becomes apathetic, and we don't think that we need anybody else, and it's a sad deal. Our lives are ruled by our schedules and by our priorities and by our choices. And how many of us are really making our own choices? Half the time, your schedule tells you what to do more than anything else. The third thing is this, is simply pride. Now, I want you to listen carefully. I don't think anybody in here would really like to be guilty of saying, I'm too prideful to go to that fellowship. Because that sounds like I'm too good to go to that fellowship. But that's not the attitude. The attitude is, you know, I just don't need that. And I don't necessarily need this. You know why that feeling surfaces there? Is because we have become self-sufficient in our culture. We've also become self-sufficient in our Christianity. Well, I hate to bust your bubble, but you know what? There's somebody there that probably needs you more than you need them. Which leads into our next misconception, and that is sometimes we're just selfish. Listen, fellowship was never, ever designed to be about you anyway. Now, I'm sorry, I know that we want to go to something and going, what can I get out of it? What's the benefit? What's the joy in this thing? Will this be fun for me? Listen, there's nothing wrong with that. We're all human here. Who wants to go to something really boring? Who wants to go to something that isn't exciting? But I'm going to tell you, if we start with a sense of selfishness, then we'll never get there because we're all thinking about us and thinking about me instead of thinking about you. Let me ask you something. You know, what did you get out of the last ball game that you went to, the last soccer match you went to, or the last recital you went to, the last concert you went to? John and Jen, you got to go to a lot of these things for these kids. You really don't like them, do you? I mean, do you really like them? Are these any of these kids yours? You know, you didn't bear any of these kids. Now you're having to go, is he really wanting an answer? Because I'm going to tell you what, I know the answer. But you know what? You did it for somebody else. You did it for somebody else. There was somebody that you knew if you went to, it would be real exciting and it would be really, really cool. If it was so exciting that you would go just because of that, then you know what? You wouldn't go just to your kid's stuff. You would go to every time you see a soccer match, you'd pull over and go because there's something in it for you, right? No, you do it because of the people are there, because you're investing in somebody else. It's not about me. If you're going to be a pillar, it's going to be a real strong, huge, obvious act of unselfishness. And God loves that. Oh, God's so proud when we do things like that. God's so proud when we go above and beyond what we're doing and go out of our way to do something simply for just somebody else. It's a pretty cool deal. Now, there's four components to fellowship, and I want you to see this picture as it begins to unfold. It'll give you a little bit better picture of what we're trying to talk about today. Here's the real picture of fellowship. Number one is simply this. It's about relationships. It's not about being inside the room. It's not about sharing, you know, the food. It's about being together. Can you really have fellowship without food? Isn't it hard? Literally, today it's hard to imagine having anything associated with fellowship that doesn't have food in it. Because if it doesn't have food, it's just a glorified prayer meeting. Don't you agree? Or it's a committee meeting. Or we had to get together for something, you know. It's crazy how that works. But fellowship literally starts with relationship. Now, here's the component that you need to understand. It's vertically with God and horizontally with each other. As I have fellowship with God, then I naturally want to, I strive for, I am hungry for fellowship with others. Many of you have the same story that I have. You got saved, you weren't in a church, but you got saved and you fell in love with God. And the minute you fell in love with God, God gave you a love for these other people. And you just thought they were weird until you got saved. Listen, I had this one guy in my high school. Don't get mad. Don't write letters. Don't do anything. I'm just telling you, I was an idiot, okay? I was just an idiot. He was in the band. He was skinny. I was on the football team, and I was a stud. Hey, every time I looked in the mirror, that's what I thought. You know, and I knew this guy was a Christian. I was getting convicted by the Holy Spirit to give my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ. This sounds so stupid and so immature, but that's because I was stupid and immature. But I literally began in this, I don't know if it's really an official prayer or not, but I said, God, even if I have to be like Benny, really? How about James or Phil or Benny? You know, I just thought I had to make this conversion into this thing. It was a complete reversal in my head. You see how that's how it works? And I didn't want to be a part of that, but I said, God, if that's what it takes, I'll be willing to do it. All of a sudden, I started realizing I'm talking like Benny too. Well, I'm being stupid and a little crazy right now, but it is amazing how that once I gave my heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, and once I got over that sense of just immaturity, I welcomed all the Bennies I could find. Because, you know, behind that was this incredible heart, and there was this love for the Lord Jesus Christ, and there was this foundation that I did not have, no matter what I thought of myself, and no matter what my activities were. And it was really, really cool, because all of a sudden, we realized that we had something in common. Benny and I, and the several others that got saved in the high school revival of E.B. Irwin in 1973, we became a community of believers. It was awesome. It was awesome. We always wanted to hang out together. I know what I used to do the week before I got saved. The week after that, all I did was hung out with all these Christians. I started finding out about these prayer groups, and I wanted to go to them. We started doing things that we didn't even know how to do them, but we were doing them. We were having communion, and I didn't even know what the rules were. So at one time, I said, we need to do that a lot. It was just really, really cool. It's called relationship. The second thing is called partnership. It's you and I doing life together. Fellowship is you and I doing life together, not alone, but together. Proverbs 27 says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a man sharpens the countenance of his friend. So if that's true, if I am with you and we rub with each other, if you will, iron sharpening iron, I become better and so do you. But if we don't fellowship, then I remain alone and dull. I don't get sharper. I don't get better. I don't grow in Christ. Matter of fact, I get worse. And everybody in here can attest to that. The more we're alone, the more we falter. And God never designed us to be that way. And the third thing is companionship. It's called sharing. Sharing primarily through communication. How in the world can I get to know Glenn if I don't talk to Glenn? And Glenn doesn't talk to me, and we don't have a time to where we begin to share these things, sharing our feelings, sharing our ideas, our burdens, our needs, our joys, your excitement. It's that's the way it works. It's speaking into each other's life. And there's another part of the Bible that says speaking the truth in love. You know what? I need you to speak into my life with a true heart of love. I'll be honest with you. I don't need your criticism. Now, you may have a critique, and if you approach me in the right way with the spirit of love, hopefully I will accept that. But I don't need your criticism. I don't need your cut downs. And I'm saying that in a general perspective. I'm not saying that as the pastor of this church. I'm just saying it in general as a person. But man, when you get to with people, they get to see things in you, and they get to pour into your life, things that you don't even see. When I first got saved, I mean, you're talking about just stupid. I didn't know anything but to start imitating the little Christian idols I had in my life. This is a guy named Denny Durwan, who just was this powerful preacher. And another friend of his named Rick Berlin. And Rick Berlin, he smiled so much, we just figured he had a coat hanger that he put in his mouth that just permanently put this smile on his face. I would see him driving down the road, and he's grinning. I'm going, come on. But it started emulating these guys. Me and my other friend, Randy Helms. Randy Helms started acting like Denny Durwan. I started acting like Rick Berlin. Denny would always say Jesus in such a way that it sounded so passionate. He would always say this little lisp thing on the end of Jesus. He'd say, Jesus. And Randy began to say, every time he'd say the word Jesus, he'd say, Jesus. I thought, what is that? And the problem is I'm walking around with a stupid grin all the time because I'm just imitating Rick Berlin. And finally, this other friend, Trey Hancock. Thank God for people who have fellowship with you, who are willing to speak the truth of your life. He got a hold of us one night, and he said, guys, let me tell you what. Denny didn't die for your sins, and Rick isn't God. So just quit trying to act like him. We were offended. We were about ready to take him out. You know, not you. Way, you can't talk about these people. And all of a sudden, he realized on us that what we were doing. But what a cool friend. What a cool friend to speak into our life, and it's because we had a companionship. We're speaking the truth into each other's life. Let me tell you something that comes out of that companionship is edification. It's not just let me tell you something you're not seeing, but it's coming behind somebody and saying, let me build you up. Let me tell you what I see in you. Let me tell you how proud I am of you. Let me tell you how much I love you. Let me tell you what I've seen you do. Let me tell you how I feel when you're around me. What, does that not just make you excited when somebody does that? If you don't have fellowship, if you run away from fellowship, if you shun fellowship, you're never going to have any edifiers in your life. Now, edifying is a word that came out of the Bible. But I'm going to tell you what, I've always loved it when somebody come pat me on the back. When somebody say, great job, Dave. Hey, I'm proud of you. That is the coolest thing in the world. And that's what we want. The last thing is stewardship. You go, Pastor Dave, how does this fit into that? You see, a steward is somebody who is held responsible or takes on the responsibilities of somebody else's possessions. We are involved in stewardship through fellowship because we are responsible for each other. You see, it's that part of selfishness that gets over on the God side versus the flesh side. There's a part of me that says, you know what? I am responsible for you. It's not because my mom put me in charge. She's leaving. She's going to the store. You take care of the house or any of that stuff. It's about I accept because I'm devoted to you. Remember that part? Now I take responsibility for you. You're going to be a success. You know why? Because I am responsible for you being a success. I can't make your decisions for you. I can't be the only reason you do right versus wrong, but I can be responsible enough to help you get there to that point of decision. And it's a powerful thing this happens. Acts, the second chapter, says this. Now, all who believed were together, and they had all things in common, and they sold all their possessions and their goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. Now, let me give you the perfect picture of what happened back then. This is not a commune. This is not everybody going, you know, we're just going to get rid of everything, throw it in a big pile, you know, and if anybody needs something, just come and get it. No, that's not what they were doing. They were selling things that they had as the Lord led them to sell them so that there would be a resource to meet the needs of anybody who did not have something or needed something. So let's get out of our mind that they sold everything, became penniless, and just lived under this cloud of a commune, if you will. That's not what they did. They put their resources together so that there would be needs that were met. Out of fellowship, you will never know those needs are there unless you become responsible to the point that you want to help make sure those needs are met. And it's a powerful process of what fellowship does. Fellowship is anything, anything, but pie and cake and deviled eggs. It's people and real hearts and real lives and real burdens. And real needs, real stories, real people, real life, real families. Stop and think about it. It only takes about 2 seconds to let this sink in. How many people in the community of Claremore are just dying for that? I'll tell you what. Before I got saved, I wasn't wearing a sign that says, please, I need friends. I didn't think I needed anybody. But what I did not know is deep inside there was this huge, huge hole of emptiness and loneliness that only God could fill. And when God did, he gave me a love for others as well in a way that I never dreamed possible. So listen, before I close this morning, I just want to make a statement and ask a question. The statement is simply this. You can't do life alone. You can't do it alone. I know you've tried. You failed miserably, whether you'd admit it or not. And you've been able to manipulate a couple of things and get by. But it doesn't matter if you're the youngest person in this auditorium or the oldest person here. You've learned you can't do life alone. You know why? You were never designed to do life alone. If you were designed to do life alone, God would have put you on a planet all by yourself and said, have fun. But he didn't do that. He put it with all of us. He put us together for a purpose, and that's why this is all happening. When we try to do life alone, it's like using a screwdriver to hammer a nail. It just doesn't make any sense. This is just not a fit. But then we start doing life together, all of a sudden the pieces start coming together. Everything starts flowing together. It's like a puzzle that begins to come together, and we begin to see the greater picture there. And it's exciting when something begins to build, and you know that there's more, and there's more, and there's more, because God never runs out of resources. Genesis 3 says this, it is not good that man should be alone, and that situation right there isn't just about this guy needs a wife. She needs a husband. This is about man cannot be alone. Because I've not designed him to be alone. It's a misfit. It's not right. And God says, I've got a cure. I want you to be together. So believe it or not, there's somebody that needs you maybe just as much, if not more, than you need them. You go, I don't need anybody, Pastor. Well, I think that you're fooling yourself. I'll be honest with you. Because that is a direct contradiction in what the Word of God says. Listen, fellowship is a team sport, and we need you at your position. We need you in uniform. And that's what this is all about. That's what these pillars are all about. And I hope that you will leave saying, you know what? I am a pillar. I'm going to be a pillar of fellowship. Now let me ask you the question, because I already made the statement, you can't do life alone. The question is simply this. So what is your substitute? If you are not willing, or if you're not fellowshipping with the other believers that God has put in your life, what's your substitute? What are you doing there? Because there is a vacuum that's being created in your life, God put it there. It's supposed to be filled with fellowship with God and fellowship with others, but it's being filled with something, and I don't know what it is that you're filling it in with. Some of us, we don't think that we need fellowship because we're just busy. You know what? You can always find time for the things that are important to you. You can always find time for things that are important to you. I don't know what you were doing Saturday, but some of you found the time to line the streets of Claremore in honor of a fallen firefighter. You found the time to do that. Some of you came up here, and we had workers earlier in the day, and you came up and you helped us clean this place up and get it ready as a video site. You know what? You had other things to do, but you did it because you found that that was important, and fellowship needs to be important as well. Tonight, we have a fellowship. You know, I'm not trying to put anybody under the obligation or guilt, but I'm telling you, you're invited to come and with a new sense of commitment and devotion to each other, come and fellowship. Even if you've never been, just come and check it out. I don't know if spaghetti's going to be any good. Guys are cooking it, you know, whatever. We're going to hand out some Tums or whatever, but come. Remember, it's not about the food. Hopefully, that'll be great as well. Listen, if you want fellowship today, it begins with fellowship with God. It reaches out. We have fellowship with others. It's an immediate byproduct. It's an immediate benefit of having fellowship with God. Because we've tried other things, haven't we? I mean, sorry, we've tried to fill it in with a great deal of sense of urgency. We've tried, like, busyness, like I was talking about. We've tried work. Listen, I've never heard anybody on their deathbed going, if I could just have one more day at the office, if I could just make one more sale. No, what do they want? They want one more moment with somebody that they love dearly. And you know what? God gives us that love for each other. Let me read to you out of 1 John. In the very first chapter of 1 John, it begins by saying, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, that you also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things were written to you that you your joy may be full. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sins. Our commitment to an all-loving, all-caring God is the first step to having fellowship with each other. It's committing our hearts to the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, I don't have to go, wow, you know what, I need to be better friends with Glenn. I mean, he's in the church, he's a member of the church and everything, and maybe he's a tither. You didn't think that was funny? I thought that was hilarious. Thanks for a little giggle over here. You see, but I need to get all the wrong motivations. But because I love the Lord Jesus Christ, He gives me a desire to want to know Glenn more, regardless of what he is, what he does, what he offers the church, or what he offers me. It's about me offering myself to Him. And hopefully, I have something to offer. Let me take you to Jeremiah, the 6th chapter. It says, thus says the Lord, stand in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. Then you will find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk in it. Also, I set watchmen over you, saying, listen to the sound of the trumpet. And they said, we will not listen. Listen, things are changing constantly. We're finding new ways to do everything. New ways to work. New ways to communicate. New ways to be with friends and family. New ways to entertain ourselves. It used to be here today, gone tomorrow. But you know what? It's here today, gone today now. Things are moving so fast. And fellowship has been just discarded because we got all of these things that we need to do. I'd rather have a relationship with my phone. I'd rather have a relationship with a game. I'd rather have a relationship with Facebook than other people. And if you think you're really fellowshipping over Facebook, you're fooling yourself. You literally are fooling yourself and nobody else. But that's the way that we work because it's all this new stuff. But on our way to discover the new, let me ask ourselves, me and you both, a question. Are we getting better? Are we getting better? Are we getting better? Or are we getting worse? Because most of us are finding ourselves in a situation of isolation instead of involvement. And God says, I don't want it to be that way. We may be moving faster, but if on our way to get faster, we lose our way altogether, then the problem is speed is no longer our friend. So we got to think about this. Let me just ask you these final questions. Could it be that we used to love and live better than we do today? Could it be that when the old-fashioned, if you will, fellowships that we used to have, regardless of whether it revolved around food or not, served us better than the routines and the schedules and the activities that we have today? Could it be that newer and better has separated us instead of uniting us. We found a better way to do your church, a different way to do church. We've done all of this stuff, but yet all it does is it brings us in together in this one common area for a short period of time. We call it church, but we don't leave this place united, much less motivated, much less a pillar of the church that represents fellowship. And could it be that fellowship once led us to healthier, more stable relationships? There's a reason that Jeremiah said this. Ask for the old paths. Listen, we're not trying to rewind the clock and go back to 1940, 1950, or whatever, and the way they did things then. We're not talking about throw all of our technology away, but ask for the old ways where the good way is, he says, and walk in it. For then you will find rest for your souls. He is not talking about trash all of this stuff, leave society. He's talking about the fundamentals of what fellowship and what fundamentals of who the Lord Jesus Christ is in our life is. And out of that, God will meet all of your needs. Amen? Here's where I want us to just think for a second. Before you start evaluating your fellowship with others, we need to simply evaluate our fellowship with God. Do we have fellowship with God? I'll tell you, it's real easy to answer. How much did you talk to God this week? How much time did you spend with Him? Now, not asking Him to do things for you, because that's what we ask God to do. But remember, fellowship is I am devoted to something. How much did I offer Him? How much was I being willing to be responsible for Him? How much was I willing to serve Him? How much was I willing to say, God, here am I. What do you need? Because I know how to pray the other prayer. God, where are you? God, I need you. God, don't you understand where I am? I'm glad God sees all, knows all. Because He's ready to answer that prayer. But when it comes to other people, listen, guys, we're not mind readers. We don't know what's going on in your heart. I don't know who you are, but there's several people here today. Your heart's just broken. Over a million different reasons. You go to bed at night with your spouse, and it might as well be a mile apart. You have things going on at work, and you're worried about a lot of things. There's a lot of tension. There's just all kinds of stuff. You're worried about your health. You're worried about your finances. You're worried about a lot of things. Who do you turn to? Fellowship with God. Before we leave this place with any type of purpose and say, you know what, I am going to do what Pastor said. I am going to reach out to others. Reach out to Him. Will you do that? Reach out to Him. I'm going to ask you to do something very purposely. I'm going to ask you to put your desire into action. And if you want that closer fellowship with the Lord, that's going to lead to a whole lot of other things, far beyond just fellowship, then I'm asking you in just a few moments to stand to your feet, walk to the front of this church, and whether you stand or whether you kneel, ask this God who loves you more than you'll ever know, who died on the cross for you, and ask Him if you can have fellowship with Him once again. What breaks fellowship? A lot of different things. Whatever's separating you and God in this fellowship today, do not let it stand any longer. Let the blood of Jesus Christ remove it. Through His grace, His mercy, His favor, He is always wanting to fellowship with you. Now it's your opportunity to make Him your choice of fellowship. Father, I pray in the next few moments that we will just literally act immediately upon what You've laid on our heart today. God, that we desire fellowship with You. Lord, we can examine our lives in a moment. We can talk about what we're going to do later. We can think about coming to this fellowship tonight, food or no food, but tonight, today, God, before we leave this place, we want to be the church that knows what it is to be devoted to You. Let us have fellowship with You so that You will put people and things in our life that will meet the need for fellowship in our own life. Do that, oh God, in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. As you stand, and as John and Jen lead us through this, I'm going to invite you to come all over the place. Just spend a few moments and just let the Lord just inundate your heart with this desire that's already there for fellowship. Please stand to your feet. Those of you who come to the altar, just come and just as close to the front as you can and just pour out your heart just for a few moments. You know what to say. You know what to do. You know what you're feeling. You know what you need. So does He. have fellowship with Him. And there's no telling what He's going to do beyond this. No telling what need you brought into this place that will no longer be a need because God's going to meet it. There's no telling what your tomorrow's going to look like because you know where yesterday led you. But tomorrow's a whole different thing. You have burdens. You have loved ones that are on your heart. You have things that you need to take care of. Don't let that overcrowd the focus on you just fellowshipping with God. It's out of that rich fellowship with Him that He is going to minister to you. And He's going to supply your need. And He's going to give you strength. And He's going to encourage you today. Edification from the believers, yay! But I love it when God comes along and I feel His hand on my shoulder. I feel His hand on my heart. I hear Him saying to me, Dave, don't worry about it. I am in control and I love you today. I've just been waiting to spend time with you. I've been waiting to spend time with you. That's what it's all about. In the name of Jesus Christ, Father, bless this time that we have here in the last few moments of this service. God, give us rich fellowship with you. God, let our hearts be so drawn like a magnet to you. Let us, oh God, just be absolutely just pushed by the Holy Spirit back to this wonderful relationship and fellowship that we have with you. We have missed you, Lord. And we hear your response. I've missed you as well. And today, Lord God, we come home, if you will. We come back to this wonderful place to where we know that we have fellowship with God. We've got a lot of things on our list. There's a lot of things on our agenda. We've got a lot of things that have to be done, but it's not left to us alone because now we have fellowship with you and you partner with us. Oh, God, do that in all of our hearts today, Lord Jesus, right now, in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.